Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah. The 29th chapter is what we're up to. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Father, give us this passion that we may pray for this city, that we may seek its well-being, and we know how we are to do that. And I pray that we'll hear more about that from your word tonight, that you will open our hearts to those who really need you and know that it is that their benefit is our benefit as well, for it benefits all when Christ is honored. God be with us as we open your word, open our minds and hearts for the power of your word working in our hearts and changing us more and more to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Early in our marriage, God began moving Nancy and myself from place to place and from ministry to ministry. Some of these ministries lasted a day, some a week, some a month, and we were just moving with carrying around two little kids and always knowing that soon we would be off again with, at that time, our two little babies in tow. Wasn't easy for Nancy at all, I can say that. And Nancy, of course, at that time felt the reasonable hope that soon we would settle down and have a home and a full-time ministry. But I can tell you this, when your life is in upheaval, there's a verse in this 29th chapter of Jeremiah that stands out because it is both encouraging as well as hopeful, and even very helpful, of course. In the midst of upheaval, we read in verse 11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." During this time of wandering, in our case it was through Europe, from place to place to place, often not knowing where we would be, even staying that very night. And yet every night there was a place prepared and provided for us and for our children. Nancy and I couldn't see our future at that time. Didn't seem like we had really much of a future at that point. I mean, we had it with each other, but in terms of making our life get things worked out, it didn't seem like it was about to happen. There seemed to be no sign of any change of that in the future either. But God did have an answer for us, and God does have an answer for all of his people who are in that kind of confusion or chaos or turmoil and wondering how things will ever get any better. I know that Nancy experienced that turmoil, and she had good reason to feel that way. And I know that some of you here, certainly the rest of our congregation as well in the morning, may feel exactly the same perplexity about what is happening in your life. But God, in verse 11, answers our concern when he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." What incredible and comforting words. What God is saying is that he really has the right purpose planned for your life. God knows his plans and he knows you. And regardless of how it may seem according to your circumstances at any particular time, they aren't plans from him, from God, to harm you, to hurt you. Rather, they are plans, he says, to give you hope and to give you a future. You don't have to worry. It's all under control. God's plan is for your life to be blessed, even when his purpose includes wandering. I'm going to ask Nancy a question. You don't have to answer it right now, but it's on my heart right now to ask you this. I wonder if we had had that verse, you know, imprinted on our hearts, would it have made it easier for you during that time, which seemed to be, you know, sort of chaos? Or would the chaos still, you know, be so powerful that it's hard to see it even through the word in front of us? You can just think about that. Let me know in about a minute so everyone could share your wisdom on that. But because we both experienced it differently. Nancy is, you know, responsible for little babies, and I'm off preaching in this place or preaching in that place and moving around. And it was different for the two of us, but it was difficult, really difficult. I would admit that. I don't want to dismiss that aspect of it. God's plan, though, which is something we have to remember when we're in a situation we just don't at all understand, is that you don't have to worry. It really is under control. And God's plan is to bless your life. Even when his purpose includes wandering, struggling, and at times it could be even suffering. Nancy got me to the point during that year of switching things around when she heard me say to some people, "I think I'm going to go with you into the Soviet Union and hand out Bibles." They were arresting people for doing that at the time. And Nancy said something that was, in a sense, very helpful. She said, "I'm not going to be here when you get back if you do this, because you probably won't get back." So I thought, okay, I think maybe I'm going a little overboard on this. And things, at least that part of the journeying and moving around from place to place, stopped. And we waited upon the Lord at that point. God, you have to remember when you're in these difficult times, is always with you, and you can always count on that in your life, that he is with you. For us, often our circumstances are rarely filled with horror or terror. I'm talking about us. Some people, they are filled with horror and terror. Look what's happening in the Middle East to Christians. I mean, it's unbelievable what they have to be waking up, not knowing if their village is going to be smashed and destroyed and if they're going to be taken out and just executed. But think for a moment about what it would have been like for the exiles from Judah. People who had faced all kinds of pain. They had traveled. They'd gone from their homes, their lives, their cities, their friends, their work. and faced pain and heartbreak under the tyrannical, and let's not forget that, tyrannical rule of the Babylonians, who were now, they were now in captivity and exile in Babylon, and more of them were to come. And to know and to think that God really cares for them, if they knew that, how would it have changed things? That he really cares for me, even in Babylon. And he has a plan not only to restore them, but to prosper them and to prosper the city from which they had been exiled, that is, you know, Jerusalem, and to prosper that city beyond anything that they had ever imagined blessing could ever be, and to restore them to that city, even though they assumed that it had been parted from them and from their people forever, and that they would never, ever again worship as a nation, the nation of Israel, in Jerusalem. I think that's exactly the way they thought. We'll never see it. We'll never have, we have no temple. It's been destroyed. We're never going to worship again. Jerusalem is destroyed. There's nothing left of Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Now, as we all know, they were wrong. And even 2,000 years later, after even greater devastation than anything that took place with the Babylonians and destruction had been their journey in their life, what happened to Israel 600 years later, is maybe 660 years later, was thoroughly devastating. Yet once again, after a dispersion, this time occurring not under Babylonian tyranny, but under Roman tyranny, yet again, the people of Israel were restored and the city prospered. Amazingly, yet again though, and this is what to me is amazing, as now as a believer, when I stood in Jerusalem as an unbeliever, after a year or so after this Six-Day War, I wasn't thinking, I can't believe this country is not believing in Jesus Christ. I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I remember I'm talking with friends there that became people who became friends of mine, and I was just interested in their view of the Messiah, not that I believed in it. I said, tell me, what do you believe in the Messiah? They said, of course we do. We're standing on it. That was their view. And of course they were far, far removed. To them, Eretz Yisrael was the Messiah, but he was not the Messiah. That was not the Messiah. That was the land that could be taken from them, a land that was not their eternal hope. It was the God of that land, and they refused, and still do, to submit and surrender to him. But it's still amazing to me that, yet again, even though they did not recognize that it was God Almighty that had brought them back to their country, and I believe that God brought them back to be a people unto him and give them back even their most holy city, which was not a given even when they were back in the country. It didn't happen right away. It didn't happen until 67. From 48, that's almost 20 years, the city of peace. That's what it means. Yerushalayim, the city of peace, which ironically has known everything but peace. There is no peace there. There hasn't. Don't expect that there's going to be peace in any way other than seeing Mashiach as the central reality of Eretz Yisrael. This chapter 29 of Jeremiah is a letter written by Jeremiah to the surviving elders, priests, prophets, and all the people that have been carried off into exile in Babylon. In other words, this chapter was meant to be a letter to the Israelites in Babylon. It further represents that time after which many other Jewish leaders had gone into exile in Babylon. These included the king, the king's mother, the court officials. Verse 3 points out that this letter was given by Jeremiah to Elisha and Gemariah, who were sent by Zedekiah. It's really interesting talking about all these names, you know, Elisha to Gemariah, Zedekiah, etc., all the nice guys around Israel, king of Judah, for them to bring it to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Ultimately, it was to be given to the leaders of the exile. It was to be given from Nebuchadnezzar. And he would see this letter. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar is going to think He reads a letter that says something to this effect: I want you, my people, to pray for this city. I want you to look out for this city. Wow. Because you wonder when you read it, why would Nebuchadnezzar even give them the letter? Because it's a letter that benefits him. He had a contact with the Israelites, and he knew what he was dealing with there. And you've got to read some of the Old Testament prophets. Read Daniel and learn about Daniel and see how the prophets viewed their exiles and the tyranny they faced, and how the kings related to them. This letter, though, is an instruction. It's a letter of instruction for the exiles. It's an extraordinary letter, actually. In the midst of exile in Babylon, the people are told by God, build houses and settle down. They're slaves. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughter. Find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. When I'm reading this, as I'm thinking about a message from this, it's really quite overwhelming to me. You're in a foreign land. You've been carried there as exiles, prisoners, and the Lord is saying, okay, start making houses, gardens, marriage, children, grandchildren. I'm thinking, how does he expect it to happen? Well, remember, Nebuchadnezzar already knows that this strange group of people who have ideas, who have wisdom, who have all kinds of things, they're praying for us. And maybe he took the praying more seriously than the Israelites did. But the letters got to the Israelites. He says to him, increase in number there. In other words, something that tyrannical people don't like when their enemies start increasing and increasing. Do not decrease. I want you to increase. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. What a thing. See, I mean, think about being a Jew in Babylon, being told, I want you to seek the peace of Babylon and their prosperity. God, who are you for us? Or really, you are against us, aren't you? In other words, you see, the exiles are to live their lives as usual in many ways, even though they're in Babylon. Verse 5 says they are to build the houses, settle down. They're to plant their gardens, eat the food. They're to marry their children off, and that they're to seed with that their children marry and have other children means grandchildren. Verse 7 gives them not only a life in the city. See, it's not just here's how to have a good life, because verse 7 takes it to a whole other level. Verse 7 gives them not only that life in the city, but a calling for the city in which God sent them to dwell. They were given a mission. They were given a ministry. He says, seek the peace and the prosperity to which I have carried you into exile. Not only are they to have normal lives, but they are also to pray for their enemy and the enemy city in which they're living. This letter is for the people of Judah who have obeyed God and followed his command to go under the tyranny of Nebuchadnezzar into exile. Now, God, though, has made it so that through their obedience to him, their lives in exile are going to be blessed. In spite of the fact that there's going to be trouble and difficulty, after all, they are prisoners, they're captives, but they're going to be blessed. There's going to be life. They're going to have homes, they're going to have food, they're going to have husbands and wives and children and grandchildren. They're going to be part of this city, even if it's not Jerusalem. And because this has become their city in which God had placed them, they had to pray for the well-being of this city. What an incredible statement. What an incredible way for enemies to go into the city. And you know, it's like that for us. We are enemies with this city. We're not friends. Don't attempt to believe that we are. We're not. They're enemies because they hate what we stand for as a city. I'm not talking individuals, but this is our city. We're here to minister. We're here to speak to these people, whomever God gives us to speak to lead them to Jesus Christ. This is our calling here. It's not just to, you know, we're in one of the great cities in the world. It's a great city to be in. But we're here not because it's great or because it'll be great for us. We're here because this is a great opportunity to minister in the heart of a great nation. Have opportunities to minister to all kinds of people, including leaders of the nation. And to not take this opportunity lightly. Pray to the Lord for it, for this peace and this prosperity, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jeremiah is reminding the people that their prayers matter. He says that if they pray to the Lord for the city, and if it prospers, they too will prosper. The God who sent them into exile in Babylon remains concerned, you see, for their well-being. But here's what's interesting. He is also concerned and wants them to be concerned for the well-being of the people of Babylon. Judah's entry into Babylon wasn't simply part of Judah's punishment. And it also wasn't so that the people of Judah might prosper in yet another great city. At least this is the way I'm taking this and I'm understanding this. It was so that they might be salt and light in this great city. And it was a great city. They're not to hide from the city. You see, it impacts everything that we do and everything that we think. I don't support the idea that we isolate ourselves and our lives and our children from the people. That we become an insular Christian community that doesn't interact with our enemies. Because we need to. We need to know them. We need to meet them. Every time I meet another one, another enemy, I want to turn that enemy into a brother or a sister, into a friend. I want to take the time. I mentioned this morning about the guy I met at the gym. Well, what do I say? I leave there and say, that ruined my day. That ruined my workout program. I didn't have time after I finished. I spent an hour and a half talking with him. No, I say, praise God. Praise God. God put him there for me to talk to. Not for him to talk to me. I looked at him and I thought, he is here. He is in front of me right now. This is whom I am to spend my time with. I didn't know he was a drug dealer. I didn't know he was just out of prison. Would it have been different? No. Because I could have stopped as soon as I found that out. He started talking to me right away about where he'd come from, what he was all about. This is, sure, we can talk to people in power, but most often they're never available. They think too highly of themselves to be available to talk. But there are people all over with all kinds of things they're coming to you with. And they are available to meet and to talk with you. And to open their hearts and their lives, waiting for someone who has an answer for the horrible sense of what life is for them. And we have those answers. So we're to bless the city. That's what we're to be. That's what I think the church is to be in the city. It's to be a blessing to it. Blessing to it. And, you know, we can talk about all kinds of ways, but honestly, when you get right down to it, if we don't share the gospel with them, I don't care what else you're sharing. I'm telling you that from a personal level. There's very few people in this city that really, that you know, there are places. You work in a place that takes care of them, their food, their physical needs. But we need to bring to them the spiritual need. That's what this city needs. It needs a spiritual awakening. It's a rich city. It's a powerful city. It's a beautiful city. It's a dead city without Jesus Christ. And he's saying, start praying for this city, really praying for this city that it prospers. And I don't think it just meant prosper. It means just prospering in some kind of economic. We think of prosperity. We think of it the way Joel Osteen thinks about it. I don't think God thinks about it that way. I think the prosperity that we're talking about is the prosperity of dead souls coming to life, watching them prosper as the gospel reaches them. And brings the joy of salvation into their hearts and lives. Please get into this. your life will prosper too. That's what he says. But you know how it'll prosper? You'll be a different person. You will see yourself being used by God in ways you never thought you could be used before. They were to bring to the Babylonians the God of Israel. Ultimately, in this, God's plan involved Babylon every bit as much as it involved Judah. And Judah has to remember that it was their own disobedience that brought them into this situation in the first place, which is all the more interesting. But they also needed to remember that this also would never have happened if they had remembered that they were called to be light and salt to the nations all around them. That's where it first started to go wrong for them. They disregarded that. They were called by God not to keep God's word to themselves, but to bring it to the goyim, the Gentiles, the nations all around them. But instead, they became light to the nations. Never. They became light to the nations when? They're still not. They still haven't done it. And you know something? I think they will. I think when God's Spirit works mightily upon them, I think they will. But we'll see. We'll see if my view of that promise, the way I understand it in Romans 11, comes to pass that way. What did they become? They became no different than the nations that were all around them. They even worshipped the idols of those nations. So this, you know what I see Babylon as? God saying, my people, this is one more opportunity for your light to shine. I'm giving you one more opportunity. This is an opportunity for you. This is really just another opportunity to shine. God is now immersing them in the very people they were supposed to have brought the gospel to. He brings them to the people instead. They hadn't. So God is now bringing them to those very people and giving them that new opportunity to bring the God of Israel to the Babylonians. You see, we're to try to impact the pagans and the heathen all around us. Please don't think that we don't have anything to do with them. And don't hate them. What do you think you'd be without Jesus Christ? Do you think you really think you would be better? I know I wouldn't. One reason that guy from prison opened his life to me was because, do you know what he thought? You are a believer, but you're no different than me. You've told me that already. You've told me who you are. And I can talk to you. I think you'll really understand. And we're not different. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and it's death to all of us. Don't put yourself above these people, especially if it's just in the sense, I'm more moral than them. What are we? Apart from the grace of God, we are no different than them. So they didn't go to those people, so God is now bringing them to those very people and giving them another opportunity to bring the God of Israel, this time to the Babylonians. You see, we are to try and impact the pagans and the heathen all around us. Yesterday, Nancy talked with me about something that happened with her the day before, on Friday. She spoke to me about her discussion about Christianity that she had with her Muslim physician on Friday. She said how here's what they talked about: sin, salvation, the cross, and the resurrection. This is what is needed. These are the people all around us in a very diverse and multicultural city. We talk about liking that, and we should like it. It's incredible to have that, to live in an area that is filled with such diversity, and to not be afraid, not only not be afraid about it, but to be embracing it. And that physician was really interested. He went past his usual time allotment, and he spoke with Nancy for over 2 hours. He took over 2 hours of his time to discuss Christianity, even though he describes himself as a devout Muslim. And after listening to Nancy for 2 hours, he said, I'm getting to believe these things that you're talking about. Do you think I'm a Christian now? And how did you put it, Nancy? I said, I don't think we're going that far yet. And Nancy had more and more to talk with him about. But I listened to this, and I'm just so excited to hear it. because this is so wonderful to hear that someone, and I know the man too, and I talk with him also, I know that he sees himself as a devout Muslim. He talks to my wife for 2 hours, and he wants to maybe hear, yes, you're a Christian. He's starting, his heart is being open. He's starting to think about Jesus Christ in this way. You know what you have to do if you want to impact these people? This man knows that Nancy loves him. She knows it. And I know he loves Nancy because he's told me that. He says she's amazing. But they need to know that you love them. They need to know that you really care about them, that you're concerned for them. And if you want to impact them, that is, please want to impact these people. You don't have to go around the world to find them. They're all the people from all around the world. They're here. They're right here. They're jaded. Here, they're angry, they're discouraged, they're prosperous, and yet they're hopeless. And even if you see yourself in the same light as they're in, the same circumstances they're in, all I can say is that it's time, as followers of Jesus, to put aside all of the negativity in your life. To put it aside. Instead, view and deal with your problems biblically, and shine, even with problems, shine with the light of Christ, remembering that even as Jesus is the light of this world, he says of us as well in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say your light's in the world. He says you are the light. We are the light of the world now. So we are. This letter of Jeremiah, what a letter, is still speaking to us today. It still speaks to us. It's really calling us to shine, to win this city for Jesus by letting the diversity of peoples we meet, and we're diverse as well, meet and talk to every day, actually hear from us about the real Christian faith. To hear this from us. Unless we think perhaps that we have it hard, consider this. Judah was called to do this. I believe this is what they were called to do while living amidst their conquerors. They were called to do this with people who were putting them in dungeons if they acted up. Even in exile in a hostile foreign land, God's people still must obey God, and they must obey him if there's to be any hope of becoming, once again, recipients of God's blessing. Blessing that will come by being restored to Jerusalem as they see it. But there's more to Jerusalem than they ever understood. This is a lesson that they needed to learn. And all of us need to learn it. In fact, they almost never obeyed God when they were back in Judah. I wonder how many people ever came to embrace the God of Israel, Elohim Israel, through their ministry to them. Perhaps for the first time, it took Babylon that for the first time they'll learn how wonderful it is to love God and obey God in this way. They obeyed God by going into exile. Remember, these were the ones who were obedient. Obedience was to go into exile. And now they're to obey God by, in the midst of all that's happening, living a normal life and praying for and bringing God's word to the enemy city in which they find themselves. And they need to realize that without obedience in these things, it may become even worse for them than it was for them in their exile. The word for peace, shalom, by the way, doesn't only mean peace. It also means wholeness. God, you see, in calling them to seek the peace of the city, I think is calling God's people to work to developing a city that's not broken. A diversity of people that are no longer broken. And of course, again, this can only come to pass through the city being one for God. We see God sending the people of Judah to Babylon on a mission then to bring wholeness and peace and restoration of the heart to the people of Babylon whose lives are filled with war, even if it's conquest, and God has already promised that a Babylon that will not receive the message of peace, if it doesn't receive that message of peace, will one day themselves be destroyed. And of course it was. You see, God's word applies to all the nations, indeed to all of the world. There's no one who is exempt from the call of God to repent and turn to him. does verse 7's command to pray for the peace of Babylon remind you of any other passage of Scripture? How about Psalm 122? Listen to verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels, that's palaces. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Very similar, you see, to Jeremiah 29. See, God's desire for his peace, which Jesus says is a peace that passes all understanding, is for Judah and all the nations around the world. It's not, you see, that's what you get to see. It's not just for that nation which God plants his temple as dwelling in. Here in Psalm 122, we see the call for prayer for Jerusalem, that God's peace would be upon that city. Well, friends, have you ever thought about what it would mean for such peace? Have you ever really thought? We people through the evangelical community are always thinking about it in a very strict, narrow sense for Jerusalem. But I'm asking you the question, have you thought, what does it mean for there to ever be that day when there is peace upon Jerusalem? It would mean, as far as I can see this, it would mean that the enmity between the Jew, the Christian, and the Muslim would have to be over, because there is no other way for wholeness to ever happen in Jerusalem without such reconciliation. This week, an agreement was basically passed in which the president of the U.S. agreed to a negotiation with Iran, in which they left in there the idea, we consider that it's an inalienable right of ours, Iranians, to extinguish Israel. And I'm thinking, how are they making an agreement about a peace treaty between Israel and Iran if that's being left there? This can't be. See, there'll never be peace if one side or the other is refusing to see what will bring peace. And I'm going to say, I know what it is. I should be there instead of John Kerry, the Secretary of State in the United States. I can tell them, and I would be willing to say it to every Jew and Muslim and Christian, because all of them need this. And there's no other way for wholeness and the kind of peace that passes all understanding to ever happen in Jerusalem without this kind of reconciliation. But it's not reconciliation that will ever be achieved by negotiations. These people are so arrogant. If they so little understand the ancient heritage of these nations, that will not allow a kind of negotiation to ever be the final thing, a peace treaty like that. The Jews, the Gentiles, the Muslims must come to a national response of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I am not someone who's going to say that can't happen. That's impossible. Why would that be impossible with God? I think he speaks about it in his word. Before there will ever be a wholeness in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel that surrounds that ancient city. But there's something more to the promise in Psalm 122, which also can't be overlooked. God says in verses 6 through 7, may those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your palaces. That leapt out at me when I was thinking about this for today. This is a promise of security. And it's not only for God's people. It's also for all who help God's people. Think about this for a minute. Those who help God's people will receive the incredible blessing of security. Of all things, this is what God promises. You know why I'm so impressed with that? Because we live at a time of an epidemic, I would say an epidemic of insecurity. People are insecure about finances. People are insecure about the danger of war looming over our nation or every nation on the earth. People are insecure about the world that our children and grandchildren are going to inherit. Wealth doesn't change that. It doesn't bring security. Surprise, just because you have money and the other person don't, you both have insecurity. But the Lord does have security. He is secure in himself. Not only will he bring you peace, but in a world that's crumbling, he'll give you real security, the security of your heart in him. And on a personal rather than national level, we're not just seeking peace and security for ourselves. God help us if that's the way we're thinking. Like, oh, if my RSP just gets to a certain point, then I'll be safe and secure. You don't have any idea what you're thinking that way. We're seeking it for the city, for the people living here. And the only way of helping them to possess this peace and this security is to bring them to Jesus Christ. Again, I'm saying this. It's to share the most treasured possession of your life, your Savior, with those who are without him. Because only then will they ever possess the life that brings the peace and security promised by Almighty God. And friends, just listen to this. The exiles of Judah were asked to do this in a land that had killed many of their family members, taken all of their possessions. They came without anything from them, moved them from their land, and left them as slaves without hope. But God had ordained for these enslaved people to be a light to their captors, to the Babylonians. And if God can work through a slave people commanded to love their most hated enemies, don't you think God can do this with you? Don't you think he can? After all, who will you have to speak to and love who already hates you and quite possibly wants to kill you? There's no one. You're not even in that kind of situation. The answer, I would say, for any one of us here is no one. Well, I may have a few that would sort of like to see me that way, but oh well. It's not something to worry about. The only reason I can see is this, that with their obedience, God promises for life, for peace, for security, for prosperity for them will be fulfilled in the people of Judah. And by faith, God's people had to live believing in the promises, even though they were many decades yet in the future. Remember, the promises about getting back to Jerusalem was going to be after the 7 decades, 70 years were fulfilled. Because God wanted them to live and act by faith now, when there was no reward anywhere in sight. And what God wanted them to do was to love their city and to show their love for the city by loving the Babylonians, by loving them. Not just sort of, okay, I prayed for you, now get away from me. You're a Babylonian. No. People talk about Auschwitz. I do anyway. And other people, lots of people do actually. Birkenau, Dachau, Mauthausen. You know what they call them? Cities. I just read another Holocaust book and it talked about Auschwitz is a city. Had more people, maybe 10 times more people than we have. No, not in a city, but not now, but many, you know, millions were even killed in that city alone. And the citizens of these cities were gathered there for one purpose, to be killed. But some of them, amazingly, and you can read their stories, because they learned to love some of their most evil captors and offered them, even on the way to death, they offered them words of life, words which often led to their own death because they did this. Well, why would they do this? Hebrews 12:10, speaking of Abraham, says that he did all that he did by faith. Why, though? Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose builder and architect is God. You see, our calling is in a real earthly city, but our hope is in another one. It's a heavenly one. Our calling is here. Our hope is in a heavenly city. We minister in this city, not because of its infrastructure, but because the city of God is a unique city. It's a city filled with the people of God, not buildings. And the city in which we're called to minister, as we await that city from above with Christ as the foundation, likewise has foundations that are not bridges and tunnels and skyscrapers, but a new and redeemed humanity. Here we prepare for our place in a redeemed humanity by ministering to a city filled with an unredeemed humanity. You get that? We're to minister to and pray for it. This is the calling, and I'm convinced that our ministering involves enough love that we're willing to bring these citizens to faith in Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, we leave them without peace. We leave them without hope. We leave them without security. We leave them ultimately without what? Life. And I know you don't want to do that. So don't. Don't do it. Open yourself by opening your heart to a lost city. Nancy, if 5 years ago I had asked you a question, you always were willing to speak to people, but let's say, because Nancy is very shy. I mean, a really shy person. And I would have said to you, I have this Muslim friend I want you to talk to. And he's a really devout Muslim, very, very vocal about that. Well, no, you would have been excited to do that. What do you think? Would you have been? Yeah. Yeah, that's the contradiction with you. You can be very shy, and yet when there's someone who is... You didn't. What was the question he asked you? Yeah. Wow. Praise God. Praise God for answering, giving you the answer to that question. That's great. Yeah. Thank you for doing that. So, friends, open yourself. By opening your heart to this lost city, giving them the gospel of life. But you can only do this when you have come to know Jesus Christ by faith, remembering that when you believe in him, you're on a gospel road that involves acknowledging and repenting of sin that fills your life. Let's take another look at Judah. At the same time as all of this, in the midst of Jeremiah's letter, God gives the people a very serious warning, a warning that's similar to what he warned his people before they ever went into exile. What's his warning? Verses 8 and 9, a very direct warning. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them to you, declares the Lord. Even in exile, false prophets are seeking to deceive God's people. God's people are being warned to keep away from false prophets, from those who would tell them to fight Babylon and destroy their enemies, from those who would warn them against, as verse 7 says, seeking the peace and prosperity of the city. The prophet says, seek for the destruction of the city. No, don't listen to them, says God. Don't listen to them. God says they're not to listen to such messages, because even though they claim to prophesy in God's name, God hasn't sent them. And Jeremiah's letter also contains a wonderful promise from God. If Judah's time of exile in Babylon is, in obedience to God, a time of repentance and saving trust and faith in God, with an honest willingness to obey God and flee from sin, then there's a great promise that God gives in verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you, and to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The exiles from Judah listened to Jeremiah, who gave them an almost impossible command from God, which was to submit to the Babylonians instead of taking a path of resistance to Babylon that would have led them to death. in Babylon. That's right, they are exiles in Babylon and under Babylonian rule. But they're able to live a normal life and have homes and families and food. God had taken care of those he sent into exile. And not only that, he promised them in verses 10 and 11 that when the 70 years of exile are finished, I'm going to come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, it's really simple, friends. When God says that he is sending them off into exile in Babylon, they can only think that destruction is all that awaits them. It's hard to understand that this is part of God's plan to keep them from harm, to in fact bring them life and prosperity and prosper them and give them a great future. But this was all part of God's plan. In essence, what is being said is that God is sovereign. Don't even worry about your servitude to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. This is not the last word on things. I have your destiny under control. You have done what I have commanded you. You will be blessed. And friends, this is the way it always is with God. Many things that God calls us to seem beyond our capabilities, but God really is in control, and he will never abandon you to what hasn't been worked out perfectly, to what has been worked out perfectly from eternity. God, friends, God does not have it in for you. If your life is rough, don't think of it as he's really got it. Because if you belong to him, if you've repented of your sin, if you've turned to him in faith and trust, he will never ultimately bring harm to you. Ultimately, no matter what happens in this life, the ultimate harm will not happen. You'll be safe in the arms of God always. We are called to seek him, to call upon him, to pray to him. And God says when we do this, when we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. God is not absent from your life. You can always trust in the Lord. As Psalm 48 puts it, you can trust in him. Even on through death itself, he will be your constant guide. Father, thank you for the way you work things out. Thank you that you know the beginning from the end, from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And you have our lives carefully planned. Help us to walk in your ways through our lives. I pray for us, for our children, our children's children. I pray for all who are part of our body here. And I pray that we would live faithfully in you and look with open hearts to those around us from this great diversity you have placed all around us and with us, that we would get to know them and open our lives to them. For I know that you have it, that they will have their lives open to us, and they are open to the truth claims of Christ, even when they may seem to be a devout believer in the most alien faith to Christianity imaginable. So God, don't let us give up. Give us your strength and your power and your courage and boldness. It's so interesting, the only thing Paul prays, Father, for himself was for boldness to speak the truth. And I pray that for us as a body of people. That's really all I want to see in us, is that with the love of Christ, girding it up. In Jesus' name, amen.